Our first reading for this morning, our Old Testament reading, will come from the book of Micah. We'll be reading from chapter 6 of the book of Micah, verses 1 through 8, and it is found on page 805 of your pew Bibles. So this time, let us listen to God's word for us. Hear what the Lord says. Arise, plead your case before the mountains, and let the hills hear your voice. Hear, you mountains, the controversy of the Lord, and you enduring fountains of the earth, for the Lord has a controversy with his people, and he will contend with Israel. O my people, what have I done to you? And what have I worried you? Answer me. For I brought you up from the land of Egypt and redeemed you from the house of bondage. And I sent before you Moses, Aaron, and Miriam. O my people, remember what Balak, king of Moab, devised, and what Balaam, the son of Beor, answered him, and what happened from Shittim to Gilgal, that you may know the saving acts of the Lord. With what shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before God on high? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, with 10,000s of rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body, for the sin of my soul? He has showed you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you but to do justice and to love kindness and to walk humbly with your God? Our epistle reading will come from 1 Corinthians. We'll read from chapter 1 of 1 Corinthians, verses 18 through 31. It is found on page 991 of your pew Bibles. So again, let us listen to God's word for us. For the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the cleverness of the clever I will thwart. Where is the wise man? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world did not know God through wisdom, it pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe. For Jews demand signs and Greeks seek wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and folly to Gentiles. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For consider your call, brothers and sisters. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. He is the source of your life in Christ Jesus, whom God made our wisdom, our righteousness, and sanctification and redemption. Therefore, as it is written, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. Our gospel reading for this morning will come from Matthew's gospel. We'll be reading from chapter 5 of Matthew's gospel, verses 1 through 12 from chapter 5, and it is found on page 837 of your pew Bibles. And so again, let us listen to God's word for us. Seeing the crowds, Jesus went up on the mountain. And when he sat down, his disciples came to him, and he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when men revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so men persecuted the prophets who were before you." Through the word of the Lord. Our passage this morning from Matthew's gospel is called the Sermon on the Mount. It is the beginning of the Lord's first sermon in Matthew's gospel, and it takes place on the mountain. Like Moses before him, Jesus goes to the mountain for the backdrop of his bringing to the people the very heart of God. And his disciples are there, and hundreds of people have also gathered at the mountain to hear the words of this new rabbi, this new Moses, who will lead his people out of their captivity. And it's safe to say that not many of the people who were gathered at that mountain were from the ranks of the privileged and the powerful. Most of them were just plain, ordinary people like all of us. Some of them were there because they were grieving. Grieving from the loss caused by sickness or death. Some of them were there probably because they were at the end of their rope. They didn't know where else to turn. Some of them were there because they were poor spiritually and materially in a world that has no time for the poor. Some of them were there because they had this deep longing for the world to be made right. But they were all there, there on the mountain, hoping for a word from the Lord. And it's interesting that the Lord's first words to the assembled crowd are not words of judgment. They are not words of condemnation. They are not even words of instruction, but the Lord's first words are words of blessing. Blessed are you. That's what he tells them. I want you to know that you are blessed. Many commentators and interpreters of this text have felt compelled to translate the Greek word for blessed into a word that is a little bit more sexier or a little bit more accommodating to our culture. Some of the translations have the word favored. You are favored. Others have the word happy. Happy are you. But I'm kind of an old-fashioned, boring kind of guy. I like the word blessed. Even though I realize that the word comes with some baggage. Like many religious words today, it has lost some of its bite. Today, when we hear the word blessed, what comes to mind is a kind of soothing platitude. Be blessed, brother. Be blessed, sister. Blessings and peace. I confess that I've been guilty of using it that way myself. But perhaps even worse, the word is sometimes used as an expression of smug satisfaction. I hear people say all the time, "I'm blessed." And what they usually mean by that is that they are pretty satisfied with the way things are going with their lives. The job is going well, the bills are being paid, everyone is in relatively good health, the children are doing fine, things are going pretty much the way they want them to go. I'm blessed. Personally, I have no major quarrel with that understanding of blessedness. I always feel somewhat compelled to encourage people to acknowledge that the good things that they enjoy are often gifts of God. But Jesus in our text this morning seems to be saying something else. Jesus seems to be saying that the people who are blessed are those who decidedly are not satisfied with the way things are. That's what he says. According to Jesus, the blessed are not the rich, it's not the successful, it's not the prosperous, it's not the arrogant or the haughty, but the blessed are the humble and the meek, the persecuted and the reviled, the mourners and the grievers, those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Jesus says that these are the people who are blessed. Blessed are you. The writer Rebecca Domer knows a lot about being blessed. In her book, Broken But Blessed, she recalls how her life was instantly changed. For 28 years, she says, I was cruising. Life was great. Opportunities abounded. I was energetic and healthy, she says. She loved what she was doing. She was accomplished in her career. She was blessed. At least in the conventional understanding of that word. Then one late summer day, as she was going about her job, she felt a searing pain shooting down her leg. She tried to shrug it off, believing her pain was just a passing annoyance, but her situation only deteriorated. A trip to the doctor the next day revealed that she had a degenerative condition of the spine that would change the course of her life forever. She at first tried to ignore the diagnosis, doubling down on her work, taking an extra load at work, but she soon found herself paralyzed in one leg. She had emergency surgery followed by weeks of recuperation, but the pain would be with her constantly for the rest of her life, sapping her strength and making it the smallest of tasks seem virtually impossible. In the midst of all of her pain, she became angry, wondering why God was doing this to her. Why is God punishing me? I had so much going, and now this has befallen me. Now I am permanently disabled at 28 years of age. Where is God in all of this? And why is God allowing this to happen to me? She sought answers at a local convent where she went to stay and spend some time. And it was one of the sisters at the convent who told her that she might try reading from Matthew's gospel, the passage that we read this morning. Maybe, said the sister, God is trying to tell you something. Maybe your pain is a gift, or at least can be a gift if it teaches you humility. And Rebecca Domer says from took her a little while, but she would come to learn what it meant to be poor in spirit. She would learn what it meant to have and to practice humility. Jesus, in the list of blessings that he gives us, wants us to see something. Wants us to see something important. He wants us to see the character and the nature of God. He wants us to see the kinds of people who are near and dear to the heart of God. He wants us to see that God's ways of doing things are not always our ways, that God has God's own ways of doing things. But he also wants us to see something else. He wants us to see the nature and the character of God's coming kingdom. God's upside down kingdom that turns the values of our world upside down. I know, of course, that when we hear the word the kingdom of heaven, which Matthew's gospel uses again and again, what we usually think is a kingdom, a spiritual kingdom that we will go to after we die. But when the Bible talks about the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God, they're talking about the kingdom that will come when God one day has God's way with the world. He's talking about the kingdom that will come and will be when things are done here on earth as they are in heaven. Jesus is talking about the coming of that kind of kingdom, God's upside down kingdom where the values of the world are turned on their head. That's the kind of kingdom that Jesus is readying his disciples for and has been readying all of us for. Scholar N.T. Wright says that in the Bible, being blessed is not so much what God promises to do for someone, but being blessed is what God is going to do through someone. And the reason that the humble and the meek and the peacemakers and the mourners and the blessed are blessed is because it is people like all of them. People like us who will be the people who usher in God's coming kingdom, God's upside down kingdom where things are done differently than the way that we often think they ought to be done. Wright reminds us that when God wants to heal the world, when God accomplishes something, that God doesn't do it the way that we do it. God doesn't call in the tanks. He doesn't call for the wise men and women. He doesn't call for the accomplished people. But when God wants to heal the world, God calls the humble and the meek and the pure in heart and the peacemakers. They're not the people that we would call. We wouldn't call the humble. You know how we treat humble people in our world. We want people who are confident. We want people who are arrogant. We want people who are haughty. But God says, blessed are you who are humble. Often when we want something done, we call for people who we think will get the job done, whatever it takes. If they have to crush somebody or step on somebody, then that's fine. But that's not the way God does things. When God wants to bring healing, God calls the meek. And that's what Jesus says, blessed are you. Blessed are the meek. Blessed are the pure in heart. That is, blessed are those who have no mixed motives, but have a singularity of purpose and heart. When we call someone, we usually don't care what their motives are. And we have people who have all kinds of motives. We really don't care what their motives are. Some people will say anything just to be able to get what they want. But Jesus says, blessed are those who are pure in heart. Blessed are the peacemakers. You know the way we treat peacemakers. They're traitors, they're snowflakes. They are people that we sometimes deride, but Jesus says, blessed are the peacemakers. And of course, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Those who hunger and thirst for the world to be made right. The kingdom of God, a kingdom of reversal, a kingdom that turns the values of our world upside down. Now, kind brothers and sisters in Christ, I don't want you to feel sorry for me as a pastor, but the work of us pastors is sometimes difficult and hard. It's difficult because we know that we are called to be the people who help you to see clearly what God would require of all of us. And we know that you are steeped in the values of the world, the values of power, the values of success, the values that our society says are important. We know you are steeped in those values because we are steeped in those values ourselves. And so we know how terribly difficult it can be to begin to help you to see a different kind of way. We only have you for 20 minutes a week, but the world has you 24/7. I know today is Super Sunday. Many of you are gearing up for the Super Bowl. I'm not a big football fan, but I'm going to watch the Super Bowl this Sunday because I do like Kansas City. I'll just let you know that right off. I'm from Missouri, and everybody in Missouri is a Kansas City fan. All my friends, you know, back home on Facebook, they're, you know, Kansas City fans, and so I like Kansas City. I like their quarterback, you know. The young quarterback seems to be a decent young man. What's his name? Mahomes. Yeah, I like him. I like him. Yeah. I like their coach, too, because he seems like a decent guy. What's his name? Andy Reid. Yeah, Andy Reid. I like Andy Reid. I always have liked Andy Reid, and so I like Andy Reid. And I like, you know, the owner, one of the owners of the Kansas City Chiefs. You know, Clark Hunt, I believe his name is. He seems to be a nice, decent Christian man. You know, I like him, and so I'm going to be rooting for the Kansas City Chiefs. But the Super Bowl, you know, the Super Bowl, perhaps more than any other sporting event, and we live in a society that worships sports. The Super Bowl is you know, probably the one event that encapsulates our values more than anything else. The value of winning, the value of success, the values of celebrity, the values of glamour, the values of riches. It's all there in the Super Bowl. It all says something about our values. I realize it's just a game, but it also says a lot about who we are. Says a lot about our view of the world. Says a lot, too, about our understanding of God, because that's often our understanding of God, that God is this great, big, powerful, super person in the sky. And if we want to be like God, then that's what we need to be like, too, big and powerful and success and prosperous. But Jesus is giving us another vision. He's giving us another picture of who God is. The God that we come to know in Jesus is the God who lives out all of these virtues that we just read at the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus was the one who was humble. He humbled himself. Became like a servant so that we might have all of us life. Jesus was the one who was meek. You know, when we look for leaders in the world, we look for people who are, you know, strong and mighty and will get our enemies. But that's not how Jesus came. Jesus was meek. Jesus was pure in heart. Jesus was one who mourned. He mourned for all of us. He mourned for you. He mourned for me. He mourned for the whole world. Jesus was the one who was persecuted and reviled. Jesus was the blessed one, the one who was blessed. And he tells us that if we want to follow him, and follow his way into the kingdom, then we can be blessed too. It's important that we, as followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, understand that we understand that the world will be changed, that God will finally get the world that God wants, a world of righteousness and a world of justice, but God's world will not come through the means of the world. It will not come from the haughty. It will not come from the arrogant. It will not come from the rich. It will not come from the powerful. It will not come that way at all. God's world will come from following the way of Jesus, because Jesus has already overcome the forces and powers of death. And so what you want is the kingdom of God. And I suspect that's something that all of us want more than anything else. If we want God's coming kingdom, then we have to walk in the way of the Blessed One, the way of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Jesus says, "Blessed are you. Blessed are you if you walk in that way. Blessed are you if you are meek. Blessed are you if you are humble. Blessed are you if you have this thirst deep down inside of you for God's justice to be done. Blessed are you. And may the whole world one day, through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and through the faithful obedience of all of us, be blessed." Let us pray. Gracious and loving God, we ask that you help us to walk in the way that you have called us to walk, the way of the blessed Lord and Savior Jesus himself. Help us to be the people of healing and forgiveness and mercy that you have called us all to be. Help us to be able to put aside the values of our world and to see clearly the ways of healing and forgiveness and reconciliation. We ask these things in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen.